All right, Jeff, this time I'll try to start it correctly. Take two.
At least we figured this out before we had talked for 12 minutes.
Yeah, right. So. And I got my mic over here. So I think maybe now we're raring to go. All right, let's see what happens.
Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
It'd be nice to start a podcast sometime without a glitch. You know, we've last several times.
It'd feel weird.
It has not been a smooth sailing ship over here, has it? Sorry about that.
I mean, we've only been doing this for what?
18 years
or something like that. You know, it takes a while to get. I understand. It may take you a while.
There's two buttons to push here. I got to remember which one goes first. You know, it's not as easy as it looks. All right. Well, I'm Roger Fields. I'm here with Jeff, and we're in Central Kentucky, and we are the Fields Brothers. And we talk mostly about stuff that's happened in our lives, but I guess mainly about life on this side of the cross, the grace of God, the amazing, incredible grace of God, and how the gospel really is good news of an announcement of what Jesus has done for us. You know, religion tends to be all the stuff you got to do for God, and the cross really killed all that. And that was kind of the name of our book. We do have a book on Amazon called Breaking the Hex, Life with God After the Cross Killed Religion. And that's kind of what this podcast is about, just how the cross just completely annihilated religion to develop allow us a pathway to have a relationship with God. So, Jeff.
I would not argue with you on that. So
there you go.
Amen.
That may be one of our better intros right there. We may have to can that one.
You weren't reading that. See, I think you're better off when you don't just read us from a script. It just comes from the heart type of thing.
Thank you, Jeff. All right.
Well, let me mention one little quick experience before you get into whatever you're going to talk about. This happened last night. This is a fun little experience that I realized that only men can have coming out of a grocery store. That women cannot have this fun little pleasant experience.
Okay, this sounds, I mean, go ahead.
You'll agree with me. I guarantee you will agree with me. I told Teresa this. You're already politically incorrect.
You're already countercultural. I told Teresa about this,
and then after I explained it, he goes, "Oh yeah, it's
so, okay."
Teresa texted me right before I'm leaving the office yesterday and pick up some rolls at the grocery store. We have a grocery store very close to our house, so I go in there and pick up some rolls. And you know, they have a bunch of flowers out when you come in. So it's just really easy to pick up flowers. I normally don't do that, but once in a while, and Teresa had kind of had a difficult day the day before for various reasons. And so I thought, well, I will pick up a little thing of flowers to take to my wife, that would be a good thing to do. So I bought some rolls and some flowers. So I'm walking out of Kroger with these flowers in my hand, very noticeably.
Oh, I know what's coming. Go ahead. What'd you say about it? I bet you I know what's coming.
And I had forgotten about this, but I kind of remember this from the past. But if you're a man walking out of the store with flowers in your hand, almost any woman that passes you by will smile. She may not smile directly at you, but she'll just glance, and you can tell they're smiling.
Yeah.
If a woman walks out with flowers, nobody thinks anything, you know. Yeah. That's kind of what. But a man walks out. I mean, I really felt conspicuous, and I remember that in the past.
Is that all you got to say about this?
Yeah. Well, it's just that it's.
I haven't thought about that. We're able to help women
smile and have pleasant thoughts when they see a man walking out of the grocery store with flowers because they know he's probably taking it to his wife. Don't you get a question occasionally
when you do this? I do.
I don't think I've gotten a question.
Oh, here's my question. This happened to me several times. I'm checking out. They'll go, "What did you do?" They're like you're trying to make up for something.
Well, I was on the, you know, I did the self.
You must be a real cad or something. You got to bring flowers home.
See, I do the self-checkout thing typically.
Oh, okay, I get it. I can handle the self-checkout.
I'm a little more technology, you know.
Oh, really? Okay, is that why? Okay, so. When I do flowers, I normally don't do checking.
So men listening to us, next time you pick up flowers for your wife at the grocery store, Walmart or something, just notice the looks that you get and the smiles that it creates. So I helped spread happiness yesterday at the grocery store. Okay, what do you got?
You know, the other thing about men is when we do something good, we like, man, we announce it. We make a biggest deal over it.
It's a pretty low bar, I realize.
We do something good in our marriage. Like, we want everybody to know, we did something that we're proud of.
And we want credit for it.
And we're going to put it on Facebook. And yeah, that's right. We want the world to know that we did something noteworthy. Oh my goodness. Okay. Hey, I want to talk about something we did started last podcast, but just a couple of extra thoughts. And that's just about the idea that most everybody has a story inside their head that they tell themselves.
Yeah.
and it's a story that plays over and over in your head. It's really a loop inside your head. So you have to ask yourself, what's going on between your ears? Now, I have a theory about this. That really is, I can't prove this, but it's a theory that I would like to propose, okay? Mm-hmm. But here's, let me set the stage for this. We do have a loop. We have something, a story of, that's really a combination typically of memories and imagination. You know, what's happened, and we have our interpretation of what's happened in our own lives, and then imagination of where we think things are going. And we have this thing, and sometimes some of our stories, you know, you could be the victim. You've been done wrong. You know, somebody done you wrong. Or maybe you're the villain in your story. You realize you've done things that you shouldn't have done.
Like a country song going.
Yeah, it could be a country song playing in your head. In a way, it kind of is, you know. And so, you know, you may be thinking, well, I deserve punishment, or I deserve some reward that I'd never got. We can allow him to beat ourselves up over the story that rolls in our head. Mm-hmm. We can think of whether or not, you know, we feel our story makes us feel significant. And for a lot of people, there's a real war going on internally. And so anyway, I think that one of the things that we would agree that we want is we want, you know, what's going on inside of us to be a happy place, to be peaceful. And I think that, so having said that, occasionally I hear, you know, on Facebook or read on Facebook, sometimes I'll come across some posts by unbelievers, sometimes out and out, you know, atheists. And one of the things that occasionally will come up is, why did God have to use crucifixion? Why did he have to have a sacrifice? And why couldn't he just forgive everybody? I mean, what's the big deal? Mm-hmm. Why don't you just go, okay, it's over. We forgive, you know.
Bygones be bygones.
Yeah. And in some ways, I mean, that's a kind of a shallow question, but in some ways, yeah, there's a point to that. There's some ways, okay, why didn't God just say, okay, you know, we're going to get over this, we're going to forgive you and go on. And so one theory that would be that we do have a story that plays over our heads. And for a lot of people, the story is not a positive story. For a lot of people, I think it's kind of it can be negative in some respects. Sometimes it can be maybe something that just makes us proud and, you know, arrogant. For some people, it makes us depressed, angry, whatever. And so you have to wonder, you know, the cross, the crucifixion is an incredibly violent scene. I mean, we've kind of sanitized it as much as we can a lot of times.
And incredibly public. I've talked about that before.
Public.
I mean, there's more public event possible.
And really, I think more heinous than we even realize. Probably so,
yeah. You know, that's why these movies, you know, if they really try to depict it accurately, they're hard to watch.
Well, that's what even Mel Gibson's The Passion, you know, I mean, just by depicting the crucifixion, and he didn't even really depict it nearly as heinous as he could have. He didn't get an R rating over that. I mean, it was just, you know,
I don't think I ever saw that. Did you see that movie?
Oh, yeah, I've seen a couple of times. Yeah. And he does a pretty good job with it, I think. But I guess one theory I would propose is that it takes some kind of violent scene like that or violent image to disrupt the story in your head. You have a loop that plays around, and I don't know that it would work for God. You know, just say, oh, God, just okay, it's going to be okay. I'll just, we'll get over this. I mean, that doesn't really jolt you the way the cross does. The centerpiece of the first century Christianity was the cross. I mean, that was what they had. That was their story. They weren't a bunch of people going around with a book. They weren't a bunch of people trying to get everybody to adhere to a new set of rules or principles or, you know,
it was
commands.
An event, the cross and the resurrection.
It was a story. Yeah, it was a story. It was an event. And it was something that happened. And so their message was this happening of this violent crucifixion followed by a resurrection and then even an ascension. And so I think it just took something like that for a lot of people. And once you grasp that, I think that does begin to disrupt the story in your head. And one of the things that Jeremiah says at church a lot of times, the church we attend that I really like, is he says, you know, the gospel is for believers. We think of the gospel as just for unbelievers, but it's really for us to hear over and over and over.
For both, I mean.
For both of us.
Only believers, yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
But it's for believers, too, that, you know, so the idea that we hear the gospel, we accept Jesus, and we move on. We don't really, you know, you never move away from the good news of the gospel, because that message that disrupts a lot of the negativity that loops over our heads.
Because also the gospel is much more than just get out of hell free card.
Right,
I mean, and that kind of struck me a while back in Romans when I was going through Romans 6. You know, the beginning of Romans chapter 1, you know, it talks about the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. Then he goes on for eight chapters talking about, you know, being justified by faith, but then also talked about how we're crucified with him, we were risen with him, have the spirit of, you know, all that is part of the gospel. It's not just having our sins paid for, but it's what he's done for us and to us and in us through his spirit. All that is part of the gospel, which is, and that's where the power is. And so that's I absolutely need to be reminded of that.
But here's kind of, and I agree with all that. But here's what's kind of captured my attention lately, is that there's a lot of scripture in the Bible about what goes on in your mind. You know, there's being transformed by the renewal of your mind. In Romans 12, verse 2. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. We're renewed in our minds. I mean, it says in another one in Colossians. And so it's, there's just a lot in the Bible about what goes on in your head.
Philippians 4, think on these things.
Yeah. What's going on between those ears?
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that it takes a story, a disruptive story, to change the loop that goes around in your head.
And it's a visual image, too.
It is very visual. Yeah. And Galatians talks about that. The crucifixion was portrayed in front of you, but you've left that. And so my theory would be this, that the reason, maybe the reason that God used this and set this whole thing up like this, is because he knew for people, for us, you know, that we needed some to jolt us into a different perspective, a different way of looking at things. And then we need to know. So now, in other words, instead of this loop going into around my head, well, you know, I'm the victim of this, or maybe I'm the villain in this and all this stuff, I am the object of God's love, who would do this for me, that if I were the only person living, Jesus would have still died for me like this.
Mm-hmm.
He would have been, he would, you know, it's the old thing, Brennan Manning said or whatever, but I forget who said it, but Jesus would rather die than live without you, you know, and to not only die, but to die a very, I mean, an incredibly violent, horrible execution for us. And so I do think that when you kind of grasp that, that it begins to mess with the loop that goes around in your head so that you have a better story.
Yeah, it does. The cross gives us a visual, even if it's, you know, it's just a plain cross like what we see, you know, that it is very helpful to have a visual image to think about in our minds with that. And, you know, I think about the Romans 5, God demonstrated his love for us in that while Christ died for us, or even John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son on that. Yeah, I think there's also more theological stuff in it, that he had to die as the last Adam to put an end, kind of take the ultimate chemotherapy, the ultimate spiritual chemotherapy to kill the cancer that we had, and that type of thing.
And I'm not trying to take away from the theology behind that. I guess I just see the cross as having more of a disruptive element in it, that it disrupts the way we normally would think of life. So anyway, that's my thought.
And so, you know, I think we draw from that. So at any time that we're feeling down or feeling confused or feeling fearful.
And shameful, guilty, shameful, mad.
I mean, you just kind of.
Yeah.
I mean, I've thought of that at times. The cross is such a common symbol in some ways. I mean, almost anywhere you are, and this is kind of silly. I admit this is kind of silly, but I've thought of this at times. Almost any time you're out and about, you can always find two lines that intersect in something.
Oh, I see. You know, not even something that was meant to be a cross.
Right, You know, just as a visual reminder. And that really is, I thought the other day, you know, that's where the cross, you know, the cross is two lines intersecting. That's where God and man cross paths.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so in the garden they walked together, but that's, you know, there was still some degree of separation there.
Yeah.
And then in the Old Testament, you know, had the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle and temple, but still not together one. And then he comes in human flesh and he's with us, God with us, Emmanuel. And so they kind of walk side by side in that sense for 33 years. But the two, God and man, of course, Jesus being the mediator, God and man cross paths and intersected at the cross. And he took on our sin. We took on his righteousness. The two lines finally crossed. I mean, not trying to make a pun or anything, but finally intersected, finally crossed there when he died. And I mean, that is the center of human history.
Yeah.
And that's where everything changed.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting. And one thing I thought of just now, and I don't know, I hadn't thought of that, so I don't have anything much to say on it, but tell me if you've ever thought of this. You know, in our day, it's very common we think of the cross as a demonstration of love. I don't remember that ever being pointed out in the book of Acts. You know, all the sermons and the evangelism of the book of Acts was always, you know, Jesus, you know, he rose from the dead, you know, that he is there for the Jews. It was, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, and then to the others, just the power. But I never, and I don't know what significance there is in this, if any, but, you know, do you ever remember any story in the book of Acts where someone is kind of told the story of the cross as a demonstration of God's love for them?
No, I don't.
You know, I don't either, and I don't know why. I don't know what the significance or not of that. I might give that a
little bit more time. Well, I think the power of the cross, the power of the gospel, is something that was an unfolding revelation.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think the book of Acts is really the kind of beginnings, stages.
Later on when Paul wrote, yeah, he definitely pointed that out in his writing.
I think that's true of a lot of things in Acts. Very, you know, just in a very embryonic stage that weren't fully developed ideas. Now, you made me think of this, so I got to tell you this. I heard I guess he was a Jewish comedian. He was talking about how he would take his kids, went to a Christian school. And so one day I had a neighbor that had to drop his kid off to school. And so his kid's trying to tell him where it was. He goes, "It's the big building over there with the big plus on the side." And so that, they didn't realize it. Didn't think of it as a cross. Yeah. The kid, that was a big plus. So that's kind of interesting. Well, anyway, what you got over there? Anything else?
Well, yeah, I'm trying to think of things that I've got jotted down here that,
Well, I got another thing to bounce off of.
Yeah. Okay, go ahead.
All right. I don't know why things like this hit me, but, you know, we've talked a lot about, somebody in Christian circles talk about confessing your sins. Mm-hmm. And we would say, well, that's kind of a misunderstanding of the gospel, because really the gospel wipes away your sins, takes them away, removes them. And there's nothing in Scripture that tells a believer to confess or to ask for forgiveness. There's one Scripture about confession that we believe, in 1 John 1:9, talks more to unbelievers and to believers. Mm-hmm. And that really you don't have to be sin focused. I mean, there's just a lot of Scripture about that. But the thing that hit me the other day is that even the people who promote confession of sins do not confess sins. What they do is they kind of admit general failures. And that's different. In other words, there's a difference between me saying, you know, Jeff, I need you to pray for me because I have a lot of anger. That's not a confession of sin. Confession of sin is yesterday at 3:30, I lost my temper with my wife, or I did something on the highway. That's a confession of a sin. If you go up to the police station and you say, "Well, I like to confess my crime," "Well, I'm just a thief. Okay, we need a little more information than that. What did you do? If you want to confess to a crime, what did you? I stole all the Slurpee cups at the 7-Eleven. Okay, there you go. We need facts.
I don't remember anyone being sent up to the penitentiary for 5 to 10 years just for, in general, being a thief.
Right. You can't. So we admit general failures, and we say that's confession of sin. It's really not even confession of sin. Even the people who believe in confession of sin don't really do it.
One thing it reminds me of is exactly what you're talking about, but not as in the sports world, you know, where a coach, and I've thought about our own basketball coach at times, you know, he'll say, "Well, you know, I got out coached," or "I need to do a better job," or "I didn't." But it's like you said, it's always in general terms. Yeah. And I was, okay, tell me specifically, what did you do wrong?
What did you do wrong?
And they don't want to admit to any specific thing wrong, but you kind of want credit for it. If you just kind of couch it in general terms, you kind of get the credit for it. Or, "I need more patience. Pray for me. I'm not as patient as I should be. That's my sin. I'm not as patient," or
somebody,
whatever.
You know. So in a prayer the other day, they said, "Well, Lord, we just want to confess our sins." I'm thinking, but that's not the confession of sin. You're just saying we ought to confess our sins, but you didn't confess any sins. I want to know, what did you do? What are we talking about here? You know,
I improved my lie on the fifth hole at the golf course.
Yeah, I mean, there you go. Now we're talking confession of sin. Okay, you lied about your gospel on Thursday. You know, I mean, you ever thought about that? We don't confess sins.
No, I had not thought of that, but you're right. I see that.
Admitting a general failure is not the same thing as confessing
sin. I'm guessing the Catholics do a better job at that than we do.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's true. They do. They go to that confession booth. I guess it's got to be specific.
Probably is pretty specific at times.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Speaking of golf, I'll make this brief.
We weren't really speaking of golf, but go ahead.
Did I tell you about when I played the other night and who I met up with on the course?
No.
I realize people don't know the same people we know, people listening to us. But anyway, went by myself, played the first hole by myself. Second hole, noticed a man behind me on the first green that was playing by himself, so I invited him to join me, about roughly my age, and so we played the second hole together, and third hole we're talking about that particular course and the history of it. And I said, he said, Bob Nelson used to be club pro here back then when it was a private club. You remember Bob, yeah, don't yeah, you? Because yeah, I realize most of our yeah, listeners don't know him, but that's yeah, that's okay. And he said, I said, did you know Bob Nelson? He said, yeah, he was my father-in-law.
Really?
I said, really? I said, who's your wife? Because I knew his family. I knew the girls anyway. So he's married to one of Bob's. I mean, but it was, and we both, and we had a great time the last of that nine. We only played, you know, part of the thing, but just talking about people we knew and Bob and his brother Gary and all this stuff. But I mean, both of us came away. I gave him a copy of our book when we were done. Bob's wife.
You're supposed to tell me how to buy it on Amazon, Jeff. But you just gave him the book. There you go. I mean, no wonder. No wonder we're not generating positive cash flow in this.
I'm trying to make a valid spiritual point here.
Okay, I'm sorry.
But I thought that was. I mean, we both left and spoke to each other in these terms. That was no coincidence that we met up like that. I am continually. I mean, I think that is Jesus building his church to bring his children together in unique ways, in spontaneous, unplanned ways, to be able to just appreciate the family of God.
Yeah.
And so that was very much a blessing, in spite of the fact that I played horrible that night. But I know you're not concerned about that.
Yeah,
you mentioned
the cross
early, just a little phrase. I don't know that I heard it quite put this way. But, you know, we're always talked about, or the preachers like to quote the verse, your sin has separated you from your God. You're familiar with that? Your sin has separated you from the God.
And we say this to believers.
Yeah. Well, I think the better message is the cross has separated you from your sin.
Yeah.
I think it's a good way of saying it.
That is good.
The cross has separated you
from
your sin.
Every now and then, Jeff, so you impress me. Every now and then, you come up with something that's pretty good.
I got that from somebody else. Oh, I don't remember. Okay. I didn't really think. Oh, I did. I was going to tell you this. This happened this morning. I was trying to log into a website, and evidently I didn't have the current password, and so I did the little deal, you know, you need help with your password, and they sent me three security questions, and one of those security questions that I chose was the middle name of my oldest sibling, and I got it right, and I spelled it right,
and
listeners that missed the earlier podcast, Roger did not know how to spell the middle name of me, his only sibling, so... But I am, so just know that I was able to do that without any hesitation whatsoever. So,
hey, let me give you a cool scripture that every now and then every time I read this, I feel like I get something else out of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I don't know if I'll read this whole thing, but verse 6 through 12, y'all read the whole thing sometime if you're just listening to this podcast. But it says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age. He said, or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret, a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it. Now, the rulers of this age typically is understood to be either Satan, his kingdom, or demons, or whatever. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, I've always found that statement fascinating, for one thing. If the rulers of this age, if Satan is... cohorts had understood the power of the crucifixion, they wouldn't have allowed that to happen. Yeah. They was a little bit, oops there, we made a mistake. But as is written, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor heart of man imagined when God is prepared for those who love him. And typically, for a lot of people, they take that to be, well, heaven. You know, nobody's ever seen, you know, we haven't seen heaven, we don't know what God's prepared. But he says after that, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that man which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. For now, and here's the verse I want you to hear, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And it just always amazes me that, you know, the thing that we don't hear taught a lot about the Holy Spirit is his primary function, according to this scripture, is to explain to us what's been freely given to us by God, the things. Now, in no mind, nobody would have conceived this. Nobody would have ever thought this, that God would have completely paid for everything, our relationship with him, our acceptance, forgiveness, made us righteous. Nobody would have figured that out. Nobody would have thought of that. Kind of like what I think it was C.S. Lewis that said one reason he believes in Christianity, because nobody could have ever thought this up. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, who would have ever thought up a story like this?
And the whole reality that our old self is crucified with him, that Christ is our life. I mean, only the Spirit of God can make that really known to someone. And yeah. So we share the good news. But in terms of it's not dependent on our eloquence, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and it's not based on intellectual ability to, I mean, because some people can hear it over and over and over, and it just doesn't sink in, and then boom, one day, it's like the lights come on.
Yep.
And so we still share the good news. We still share the gospel, but it really is the Spirit that opens the eyes, the ears.
Anything else, Jeff, as we fade away here?
A little tease for our next podcast. I've got a little more on this miniature golf course that you and I are going to might build together.
Oh, no.
We'll
no kidding.
We'll bring that up in the next podcast.
Gosh. Okay.